Would you like to be seated as Anne comes for our first reading?
You'll find the first reading in the Pew Bibles on page 885. It's Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and then going straight to verse 36. Peter addresses the crowd. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, Brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We'll stand for our reading from Luke's Gospel. The reading is taken from Luke chapter 24. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
This is the familiar story of Jesus appearing to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And you remember the story begins with the two disciples explaining to Jesus everything that has happened and why they are looking so downcast. And we pick up the story as Jesus responds to what they've said. Then Jesus said to them, Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead of them as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then his eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So, Heavenly Father, as you were present with those two disciples on the road, we pray that you will be present with us now and speak to us. Give us hearts and ears willing to listen in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to be mainly in that passage from Acts chapter 2. And if you're a bit worried that we seem to have said, and then Peter stood up and gave an amazing sermon, and then we've skipped straight to the end, don't worry, we are coming back to what he actually said later on. But today we're focusing on the reaction of the crowd that day when 3,000 new people found faith and turned to Jesus. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where really the only option is to give up and turn around. This happened to me 11 and a half years ago, one day married. We were on our way to Cornwall for our honeymoon, just me and Hazel in the car. And the journey was very familiar all the way to Honiton, because I'd lived in Dorset for a long time. And after that, it all became a bit vague. It was sort of, you know, the road to the West Country. Somewhere around Oakeyhampton, as we were pronouncing it, we stopped for a pause. And when we jumped back into the car, all seemed well. We ploughed on. It was only when I realised that Honiton seemed to have reappeared on the signs that we were going in the wrong direction. In fact, we'd done almost half an hour in the wrong direction. And as I was driving, I had to admit to my new wife that our journey was now going to take an hour longer than we were anticipating because we had gone in the wrong direction. And all that's left to do in a situation like that is to admit your mistake, perhaps to blame your beautiful wife for distracting you whilst you're trying to drive, and to turn around and go in the opposite direction. That is exactly what Peter was inviting the converts on that day to do. He says, repent and be baptized. Repent, a very strong word, and a word which in Greek is very closely connected with a physical turning around, with a facing in that direction, realizing that that is the wrong direction, turning around and going back. And there's a lot of this sort of turning around that is needed in the wake of Jesus' resurrection. There is, of course, this big turning around that everybody has in their lives, that the 3,000 people have on this day, when we realize that our lives are going in the wrong direction, when we realize that our lives need Jesus in them, and we make that decision to turn and follow him. And of course, we receive at that point a mark that says this is now what our lives are about. We are baptized into the church. So Peter says, repent and be baptized. Repent and receive this mark of where you're now going. It's a bit like a bus that has on the front of it the destination. We now know where we are going. We've been baptized with this mark placed upon us. But the interesting thing is that that's not the end of the turning around. Actually, we're surprisingly complicated people. And even when we know that that big decision has been made and what our lives are all about, there's lots of little turning arounds that still need to go on in our lives. Many of the followers of Jesus needed to turn around in these days after the resurrection. Peter and John, having gone to the tomb and discovered nothing there except the cloths folded up and wondering what it was all about, then just seemed to wander off aimlessly. Maybe if they'd turned around, they also would have seen Jesus in the garden, as Mary did. Thomas seems to have given up meeting with the other disciples. He's not there when Jesus first appears, and he doesn't really believe them when they tell him what's happened. He needs to turn around and realize that his understanding of what has happened is completely wrong. And of course, these two disciples that we've just heard about on the road to Emmaus, they are leaving Jerusalem. They're walking away from Jesus' followers. They are going who knows where, but they need to physically turn around and return to Jerusalem. It's where they need to be at the moment. It's where Jesus is gathering his followers. So when Peter says, repent to this crowd, he is, of course, calling people who have not begun to follow Jesus to turn and start again. But perhaps he's also speaking to himself and to the other followers of Jesus as he says, do you know, there's still more of this to be done. There's still more of us that needs turning around. This is, of course, the picture of what the Christian life looks like in the New Testament. It is becoming more and more like Jesus. It's been made into the image of Jesus. And there will be things in your life right now that Jesus hasn't finished with. There are things that he will still be working at with you and calling you to turn around and turn away from. And that turning around is really worth doing. It's really worth doing. You see, Peter explains that there are two consequences when we do turn around. One is that we are set free from sin. He says, repent and be baptized so that your sins may be forgiven. And he also says, and so that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's one backward-looking consequence and one forward-looking consequence. The backward-looking consequence is that our sins may be forgiven. Do you know, I think that the word sin has become so overused that we're sort of a bit vague as to what it means now. I think we tend to peg it too closely to things we have done and maybe things we have failed to do, because we listen to the liturgy. But actually, sin is a much bigger concept than that. Sin is this concept of all of creation, including us, his good and created people, turning away from him. It's everything that involves us being taken away from what is good and holy and godly and towards things that are corrupting and dark and which are breaking us down as human beings. And to be forgiven our sins is really to be set free from our sins. It is to be given freedom. One of the strong images in the New Testament of what Jesus does on the cross is he redeems us, he buys us. Like a slave in a market whose freedom is bought for a sum, he redeems us. So actually, when our sins are forgiven, we are set free. I love that Mary, Mary song, you know, take the shackles off my feet so I can dance. Do you like that one? Mary, that's what forgiveness for sins feels like. It feels like the shackles coming off of our feet so that we can dance. It feels like the journey into more and more brokenness and hurt and pain is turned around, and we're now heading towards light and hope and freedom. So one backwards-looking consequence, we're set free from our sinfulness, and one forward-looking consequence is we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I really, really love the time after Easter when we spend a bit of time in the book of Acts, in the lectionary, because I think Acts is a little bit overlooked in the church and in the lectionary. I mean, bear in mind, Luke wrote it as part two of his gospel. It was meant to be a really significant book, because if the gospel of Luke shows us what the followers of Jesus learnt and did when they were with Jesus, then Acts shows us what they learnt and did when they were with the Spirit of Jesus. It's a continuation of the same story. And oh my goodness, is it challenging. You see, it's my belief that what the apostles were doing in Acts, they were doing because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly the same for us. The Holy Spirit of Jesus is on offer to us so that we can know the presence of Jesus, yes, but also that we can be filled with the power of Jesus. So when the disciples go around proclaiming the good news of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what we can do. When they go around walking fearlessly into situations and proclaiming the good news, even when their own lives are at risk, even when they are harassed, even when they cause a riot, well, that's what we can do. When the Holy Spirit comes on them and gives them power to heal physically, as well as to heal relationships and that bigger canvas of what healing means, well, that's what we can do when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of my frustrations is that the lectionary only has little snippets of Acts. So here's a bit of homework for you. Why don't you read the book of Acts? I promise you it's a really good read. It's a really riveting one. So if you're in the middle of a John Grisham, just put that on the side for a bit. And go to Acts instead. And be amazed at what a life filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. But be challenged as well. How much does my life look like this? How much does our church look like this when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? So repent. Repent. Turn around. Head in a completely new direction, because we're leaving behind the path that leads to corruption and darkness and hurt and pain, and we're heading into a future inspired and powered by the Holy Spirit bringing hope and good news to all. So we're going to finish just by praying and asking the Holy Spirit to show us where there is still elements in our life that need to change, where we need to repent and receive the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. And we pray, come Holy Spirit. We are so grateful for the faith that we have in what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. We thank you that he has bought us freedom, and we want to live lives of freedom. So, Holy Spirit, show us where there are areas of our life where we need to turn around from darkness towards your light. Holy Spirit, we welcome your work in our lives. We want to turn from those things that you have shown us and turn towards you. Fill us with your power and your love. Change us and remake us. In Jesus' name, amen.